2 Chronicles 20, 1 to 30, it's going to come up on the screen in a moment or two. Just to say, really, that before Christmas, I started preaching a series about principles for victory. I was aware that the enemy was coming strong against a lot of people, and that we just needed to have some principles to make sure that we were going to win over the onslaught of the enemy. I kept that going, and I thought that I'd finished at Christmas, and I did a few more in January, and we had a break a few weeks ago when Ruth shared a testimony, a wonderful healing testimony. It's available on the internet to listen to if you weren't here. So we've had a break for a few weeks, but I'm just coming back to that theme, really, this victory over the enemy, because I'm still aware that the enemy is coming on strong with people. And he's trying to pick people off, he's trying to destroy us. The enemy comes to steal and to destroy. He's not just about to give us a bad time. He wants to do away with us so that we are not the people of God that he wants us to be. So therefore, we're almost back to the principles of victory kind of sermon again. And this is a sermon that I've entitled The Power of Praise. We've not really gone and examined this aspect in this series. So I just want to encourage you with this word. Hopefully we'll be blessed by it. So here it comes. It's a fairly lengthy passage. It's full of unpronounceable names and words. And really I should have got somebody else to read it, but I'm not that mean. So here we go then. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Mehenuites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, in front of the new courtyard, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now, here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, who was a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and overlooked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went off to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berekah, where they praised the Lord. This is why they called it the Valley of Berekah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came upon all kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a scripture. There's a true story that comes from the town of Feldkirch, Austria. Deary me, I got the names picked here, didn't I, tonight? It is in 1799, and the people in this town in Austria expected to be invaded by Napoleon's army the next day. They were just sort of getting ready for the preparation that they were going to be overcome on the following day, and the next day actually happened to be Easter Sunday. And the bishop on the Saturday night said, well, you know, tomorrow it's Easter Day. You know, what we ought to do is we're going to ring the bells anyway, because Jesus is Lord. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's resurrection, whether the Napoleon's army is coming or not. So the next day, on that Easter Sunday morning, they rang the bells in triumph, because Jesus is Lord. And Napoleon's army that was surrounding the town on the hills heard the bells. And they said, aha, there is celebration in this town. Why are they celebrating? It must be because the Austrian army has come and saved the town. And history tells us that Napoleon's army fled and the French soldiers deserted because they thought there was no way that they could overtake the town that was filled with the Austrian army. Well, the Austrian army wasn't there. They just heard the sound of praise to the Lord. Now, it's an encouraging story, perhaps quite remote from the world that we might live in, but does the power of praise work in the battles that we face every day? And today we can see some encouraging things that we can learn from this today. So the first thing that I want you to notice is there was a very real threat. Highlighted on the screen, verse 1, the Moabites, Ammonites and Menuites had come to make war. There was a vast army. It was already at the border, at Engedi. The enemy was encroaching, and no doubt there have been some skirmishes. They were no doubt expecting a slaughter. What are we going to do? Enemy's right at our door. It is certain that we're going to be overcome. And one of the things that you may have noticed in the scripture that Jehoshaphat says, that we are a helpless people and alarmed, which is my next slide. But the first point that I want you to understand is that in this instance, there was a large army, it was right on the doorstep, and it was trouble that was going to be there tomorrow. And I just sort of perhaps look at the parallel here, is that the enemy is very close on our doorstep. And he's already picking people off. He's already coming against us with illness, coming against us with family relationships, coming against us with our compromise, with our commitment. He's right on our door. And we're helpless, it seems, to do anything about it. So there's a parallel here. Now let's see what Jehoshaphat does. What does he do? He seeks the Lord. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for the whole of Judah. Now, I don't intend to make this a sermon about fasting, but I do want to make a point. And maybe the first point that I make is that fasting seems to have fallen out of fashion within churches today, and maybe it's something that I need to address as a pastor and bring a word on fasting and bring some teaching about fasting and what it is and what it isn't. But very briefly, let us remind ourselves what fasting isn't. Fasting is not twisting God's arm. It's not trying to manipulate God to do what you want him to do. It's about listening to God and listening to what he wants to do. It's not going on a hunger strike. I remember once a lady came to me and she said that she was not going to eat, she was going to fast until God answered her prayer regarding a certain decision that was being made by a third party in her life. And I thought to myself, well dearie me, because I know that that third party is going to take about 3 months to make a decision. And if you're going to go on a fast for 3 months, there ain't going to be anything left of you by the time you've finished. And I knew actually that the decision that that third party was to make was probably to be the decision that she didn't want to hear. So the godly decision wasn't going to be the one that she was trying to persuade God out of. We don't hold God to hostage by fasting. It's not like going on a hunger strike. God is too grown up for that kind of thing. And I had to politely say to this lady that it was time that she grew up and did what God wanted to do. So it's not going on hunger strike. Number two, fasting is not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. What we do is we put ourselves in a position where we listen to what God wants. What we're saying is that listening to you, Lord, is more important than the meal that's set before me. And when you go without food, your spiritual senses are sharpened. And so therefore, calling a fast, they were a people whose senses were sharpened. Their spiritual hearing was more acute to hear from God so that they could hear what he wanted to speak to them. Now, there's a lot of teaching about fasting that perhaps I'm not going to go into it, as I've just said. But another thing that perhaps I ought to say is that fasting isn't just going on a diet. Perhaps I didn't ought to say this, but about 10 years ago, it was fashionable for Elam pastors to go on a 40-day fast where they just had fruit juice and soup and a very simple diet. And I remember getting together at one of these meetings where all one by one these pastors stood up and gave testimony about what had happened in those 40 days of fasting. And I remember this clearly because one after the other, the first thing that they got up and they said is, I've lost a stone, or I've lost a lot of weight, as if that was the big benefit of fasting. Now come on now. We'll talk about perhaps a little bit more about this at home groups, or perhaps on another occasion, or another sermon. Perhaps it might be a sermon for next week. So they fasted. And maybe we just need to consider that as a church together, the importance of fasting. As I say, as a pastor, I'll bring some teaching on that. But the next thing that I want you to notice is not only that he fast, but they gather together as together in prayer. The oldest to the youngest. Not just the old ones, not just the middle ones, the small babies as well were there at the meeting. And if fasting has fallen out of fashion, corporate prayer has fallen out of fashion as well. Now, I'm not sending anybody on a guilt trip or anything like that. I'm not like that. But it is interesting that in every church, not just our church, but the prayer meeting is the most poorly attended meeting. Now, it's not to send anybody in a guilt trip or anything like that. I'm getting here, but I'm just saying, maybe there is something that we need to learn. If the prayer meeting is not working in its current format, and people aren't attending it, maybe we need to rethink how we do prayer. Maybe we need to rethink that we need to have a bit more corporate prayer in our evening meetings, in our morning meetings, when we're all together as families. So there's something else for us to just think about in our home groups. So they got together, they fasted and they prayed and they sought the Lord. And the next thing that we notice is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. In other words, God spoke. There they were, seeking the Lord's face, they were fasting, they had their spiritual antennae sharpened, their ears were alert, their eyes, spiritual eyes were opened, and they heard from God. And Jehaliel spoke it up. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Lord's with you. God's going to fight your battle. And again, where's the application for us? Is that when the enemy is coming against us, we need to hear what God has to say. Well, God never speaks to me. Well, do you ever put yourself in that position where you really listen to what he wants to say to you? To hear his promise, to hear his word. It goes back to this prayer and fasting bit, doesn't it? To hear his word. How hungry are you to hear his word rather than to eat your meal in front of you? So God comes with a word, a promise. And we have the promises of the scripture. We have the spiritual gifts as Pentecostals that we believe in. So here's another application here. Never be frightened to share the word of God. Can you imagine that Jehaliel, when he was there, got the word of the Lord, and he sat there and thought, oh, I think I might be getting something from the word of from God here. Well, shall I share it? Shall I not? Can you imagine what went through his mind? What will they think of me? What if I get it wrong? Do you think that they might think that I'm an idiot? Or, you know, all those kind of things that we feel that when we perhaps receive something from God and that makes us hesitating from standing up and sharing. Maybe Jehaliel felt the same. But he stood up and he gave the word. And I want to encourage you, it's just a reminder, isn't it, for us as Bible-believing Christians, as Spirit-filled believers, that when God speaks to our spirits, we need to share. We need to be able to encourage others with the word that God gives. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jehaliel had remained silent? They'd have probably been defeated the next day, wouldn't they? So part of the key to victory over the enemy is for you, for us, to be hearing from God and be willing to share what we believe God is saying to our hearts. On a Sunday evening meeting, a Sunday morning meeting, throughout the week, whatever, as you are praying quietly with God. So there is a corporate aspect here that we're bringing into play, as well as an individual aspect where we are hearing from God and asking God to reveal himself through his word and encouragement. When you seek the Lord, ask him to speak to you. When you're reading his word, ask God to reveal, give you a word that is an encouragement for you in your particular situation. That is the answer for your particular situation. Which is a word of promise, which is a word of encouragement that enables you, by faith, to do what he tells you to do. Okay, so I want you to notice next that there was a decision to praise. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah, Jerusalem, fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites and Kohites stood up and praised the Lord in a very loud voice. Notice a very loud voice. It wasn't a whimper. Faced with an impossible situation, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah didn't complain or argue or feel sorry for themselves. They went to the Lord answered them with a promise, they took that promise as a fact, and they began to praise the Lord. We have the word of God. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that we were talking about this morning in the story of Moses, when Moses' mother Jochebed was teaching Moses all about the Lord, she didn't have the word of God as we do. She perhaps only had Job written down as scripture. I don't think we realize what a treasure we have with our NIV Bible, with our ASV Bible, with our NEB Bible, whatever Bible you've got, Living Bible, the Message. We have a Bible that we can turn to and be encouraged by. We have the promises of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that all things work together for good. Yet so too often in those difficult situations, in those difficult circumstances, we choose not to praise, but to doubt and worry and complain. And when we do so, we forfeit the power of praise. We need to make a definite decision to praise God. that's not easy. Yeah, I don't suppose it was easy for Jehoshaphat and the whole of Israel. There's the army encroaching on their door. They thought that they were going to be invaded the next day. They thought that they'd have all their wives carried off and that they'd have their heads chopped off. It was a very real threat. And yet they shouted and praised the Lord. Wow. They made a decision to praise the Lord, even though they had not seen the answer yet. Even in their darkest hour, they began to praise the Lord. It reminds me of the story of in Acts 16 of Paul and Silas when they were in the jail at Philippi. It was the darkest hour, verse 25, and it had not been a good day. They'd been severely flogged. And verse 24 says that their feet were fastened in stocks, probably knee-deep in sewage. But they made the decision that they were going to praise the Lord nevertheless. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, says Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, not just when you've got your answer to prayer, but before you've got your answer to prayer. And even whilst your prayer is being answered. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There was a decision to praise. Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Habakkuk 3:17. I've got no food. There's no crops. There's no cattle. There's no sheep. There's no olives. Got nothing. But I'm going to praise you. Hallelujah. I'm going to focus my eyes upon you. My praise is going to be Godward. And that leads me to my next point, because the direction of their praise was Godward. This was not a whistle while you work mentality. You remember that? What is it? Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, whistle whilst you work. I think I've got it written down, some of the words here. When there's too much to do, don't let it bother you. Forget your troubles. Try to just be like a cheerful chickadee and whistle whilst you work. Whistle while you work. Come on, get smart. Tune up and start to whistle while. It's not a case of, ooh, chin up. Start whistling and you'll feel better. It's not about positive thinking. Always look on the bright side of life, which I've got the words for that. Some things, these are pathetic, aren't they, some of these words. Some things in life are bad. Things can really make you mad. Other things just make you swear and curse. When you're chewing on life's gristle, don't grumble, give a whistle, and this will help things turn out for the best. What? And they think Christians are mad. Their praise is Godward. Verse 12b of the scripture that we read. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes upon you, our marvellous Saviour, who has promised never to leave you, nor leave us, nor forsake us. Our marvellous Saviour, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God who has revealed himself as the great I Am. The God who has revealed himself as the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. The one who has turned up for us in the past, and the one who is going to turn up for us again in the future. The enemy may be at our door, but our God is greater. Darlene Check. You know Darlene Check? Shout to the Lord. Yeah. Her life wasn't always together as we see it now. As newlyweds, Mark, her husband, and Darlene struggled financially. Darlene earned small change singing commercial jingles for Kentucky Fried Chicken, Diet Coke, and McDonald's. Mark struggled to keep their motorcycle parts business afloat to support Darlene, who had two young children. It was then Darlene decided to praise God through the struggle. This is what she said. I learned we'll never find hope looking at our circumstances, she says. It's only found by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who doesn't change and who is always faithful. Hallelujah. Dr. Dale A. Robbins said this. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22:3. In other words, God dwells in the atmosphere of his praise. This means that praise is not merely a reaction from coming into his presence. Praise is a vehicle of faith which brings us into the presence and power of God. There is something about praise that brings God into the situation. And notice that their praise wasn't momentary. It was before the battle, verse 18, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. During the battle, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against them of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invaded Judah and they were defeated. And after the battle, on the fourth day, they praised the Lord. Here's the reality for most of us. We're all on top of the world and praising God and saying thank you, Lord, when we see the answer to our prayer. But what about praising the Lord during the answer to your prayer and praising the Lord before God has come onto the scene? We all find it easy to praise the Lord when we've got a testimony that God's moved in a marvellous way. But what about keeping our praise and our eyes upon the Lord before we've got that testimony? And keeping him as our focus, just as Jehoshaphat and the whole of Israel does. Darlene Check again says this: praise is thanking God for things even though they are not there yet. And then I've got an interesting testimony actually from Trevor and Sharon Baker. They're pastors of Revival Fires Church in Dudley, Birmingham way. I'll read this bit, which is a testimony that she has got in, that I found in The Power of Worship. It's in Spread the Fire magazine back in 2003. So it's quite an old testimony, but it's relevant not only to our sermon, but I think relevant for us as a church. Sharon Baker was stewing in a traffic jam in the town of Dudley. Sharon and her husband Trevor had come to Dudley to plant a new church because they knew that that was what God had called them to do. They had left a thriving church experiencing God's presence in revival power, and the new work in Dudley was struggling, not only for members, but for an appropriate place to meet. Sharon recalls sitting in the car complaining that God hadn't shown us the goods, and then God broke through to her heart, filling her heart with a passion and desire to worship. The situation didn't change overnight, but the Dudley church began praying and more earnestly for a specific building. The old county law courts building captured their attention. It was a perfect place for a worship and ministry training centre, but the bureaucracy was blocking the path. But their prayers began to mingle with praise, and they declared war. Every week they circled the local government offices in prayer and worship. In February 2003, the committee was meeting for the final decision. Although the meeting was twice delayed, the timing of this one was no coincidence. Instead of just 20 of them at prayer, there was now 500 because the church was hosting a conference. As the conference opened, the Bibles opened. They walked around the conference hall reading and praying and praising God's word, praising God. Their worship began to build with songs declaring the lordship of Jesus and calling out the power of God to fall. At times the musicians kept drumming and clapping, sounding more like tribal warfare than a church service. After an hour and a half, the news came that from the committee meeting, the building was theirs. At that moment, a deafening shout of praise and rejoicing rose as worship and dancing broke out again. Now, one of the reasons why I read that out is because there is power in praise, and it's a good testimony from Dudley. You know, they got to round the building and they praised and prayed. And I thought to myself, well, good gracious me, is God calling us to do something similar for our building? To start walking round the building, praising God for what he's provided for us, forgiven us. Well,
praising God for? He ain't given it to us yet.
Well, they were praising beforehand, weren't they? And there is power in praise because God comes down and he breaks through all the obstacles. And the enemy that comes against us, he just thwarts him. Gets him fighting against himself. So that everything stops, that is stopping us from receiving that which God has for us, is dealt with. So the deliverance or the praise that happens here is that then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men in Judah and Jerusalem returned joyously to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and they went to the temple with the Lord and with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms and all the countries when they heard of how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. God did not let them down. Praise brought God into the situation. They didn't moan or groan about their circumstances, but they looked upward and declare how good and great God was. Romans 14:19-20 says this about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. No unbelief or dust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Did you notice that? He was empowered by faith as he gave praise to God. In other words, his faith grew stronger as he began to praise, because his eyes were on God and upon his word and upon his promise. Joyce Meyer says this: we gain more and more strength, our faith increases, and the things that are coming against us to defeat us are dissipated as we praise him. As we praise the Lord, we release God's power in our lives. Singing or shouting praises can break the power of fear off us and help us to get rid of doubt and unbelief. And when God's people begin to praise his name, it sends the enemy running. From the mouths of lips and children, and I'm quoting off by memory, but I'll read it from the NIV. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. You notice the kids were involved in that as well. This is a family thing. It involves our children, our youngsters. We praise the Lord together. The enemy is silenced. The enemy is thwarted. The Lord sends ambushes. And they start fighting one another. And his power is lost. One more quote from Joyce Meyer: we can defeat Satan much more quickly by singing a song of praise to God than by worrying. And then lastly, whatever we are praying for, one of the best ways to start is by praying with thanksgiving and praise. So, what about you? What about the situation that you are facing right now? The enemy might be knocking at your door, and you might be trembling in fear. You may be alarmed as Jehoshaphat was. Look to God. Be reminded of his word. Start praising him. And you will see the enemy scarper. A word for those that are listening at home on the CD or listening on the internet. I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing right now, at this moment, it's just after you've listened to this recording, I want to encourage you to, the first thing that you need to do right now, before you do anything else, is praise the Lord. Because it's what we're going to do right now, live in Honley. Amen? Amen? Amen. And we're going to declare that Jesus is Lord. And at his name, the enemy has to flee. And that Jesus is greater than any enemy. And that in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And we are declaring that his name is higher than any other. The enemy might be coming strong against us, but our God is stronger. Let's praise him. And let's allow the Lord to inhabit our praise. And as he does so, let us see him turn up and let us see the enemy scupper. Amen. Amen. Amen.